kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
And we're going to call this teaching today Support and Comfort for One Another. Support and Comfort for One Another. And praying over this and preparing and everything, I was very struck by the timing of this teaching. And we were touching, of course, on this on Sunday as well. But you know, there are times when we go through various trials and tribulations where we really appreciate what God speaks about and why he raises such subjects and topics. And as I said, we're calling this today Support and Comfort for One Another. And I want to base this today from the book of Romans 15. Romans 15, and we're looking at verses 1 to 7 of Romans 15. And here the apostle is speaking about how the body of Christ, the believers, are to help and encourage one another. And particularly when there are trials and there are burdens, we should be open and available to help make the burden lighter for each other. In other words, taking on the strain, the burden. And I think we're going to appreciate how valuable this is when the Spirit of God moves in our hearts, because of course he is the bearer, he is the one that takes the strain, the strength, but he's requiring each of us to be sensitive so that he can work through us to help share the burden with our brothers and sisters. And I believe as the days are getting more and more evil and darker, we are going to appreciate what the apostle was saying here almost 2,000 years ago. So let's open this up and read this verse, and then we're going to talk about this. Romans 15 verses 1 to 7. And it says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Supporting and comfort for one another. That's what we're looking at today. Now, it's interesting that he opens up about bearing with each other. He says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." And the idea of what he's saying here, that as we bear one another's burdens and trials, what it's doing to us individually and to the body of Christ, it is perfecting us. Now remember, it says in the scriptures, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So there's that degree of perfection that God is looking for in the life of believers. And this is one of the ways in which he works this. And he works this perfection by long-suffering and patience. So God is long-suffering. He's patient toward us. Why is he long-suffering? Why is he patient? Because we don't get it straight away. Or we have a problem. We are still self-centered and more interested in ourselves and our own creature comforts. And that is where the long-suffering and patience of Almighty God works with us. But we also have to be aware that he says, my spirit will not always strive with man. And there comes a point when God can no longer use us as he would wish to use us if we don't listen with our hearts. This is important. And so the apostle says here, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, he's not necessarily saying that we are strong every day. He's talking about where we find in the body of Christ, when one is up, one can be down. And when one is down, one can be up. These are the various trials and tribulations that we go through. And so we're not always strong as we would like to be strong. We are, of course, strong. We are strong in Christ. But we have to remember that the flesh is weak. We are as dust in his sight. And he tells us that through this weakness, he makes us strong. But we don't get that straight away. Maybe in this time of where you are weak, you feel you've got nothing left, you've come to the end, it's like you are waiting for that boost, that help, that encouragement that only God can give. And so this is the idea of when he says, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not pleasing ourselves. So if we find that we are blessed, I'm going through a season of being blessed, God is helping me, it feels like I'm on top of the mountain, then how much more should we be prepared to help those who are not, who are going through a trial or tribulation? In other words, it's not beating them over the head and saying, well, look at me. I'm all strong. I'm on the top of the mountain. Why aren't you on the top of the mountain? What's going wrong in your life? Have you sinned? It's so easy to take that attitude. It's a critical thought. And the Apostle Paul, as we look at this, he tries to stop this thinking, this pointing the finger. Because you will always get some who will let you know they're strong and they're triumphing in Christ. And so on. But who are they kidding? Now, of course, we make a positive confession. Of course we do. We teach that. But we're talking about a sensitivity of the Spirit. It is identifying with what is happening or going on in the church. That is the point. And if you find yourself blessed at this time and you're strong, then how much more you can be of help in with the burden. I'm reminded of Moses when they were in warfare. And Moses, God told Moses, every time he keeps his hands up, the Israel will win. And of course, he could only do this for so much. His hands were beginning to get heavy and tiring. And so, you know, that took a lot to do. So he had the elders come and help him to support, to keep the arms up until Israel had won the battle. And there's a wonderful parallel for us to learn in the body of Christ. So he says here, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Now, of course, we know this is dealing with the actions of the weak or the unwise, or maybe those who are battling in the faith. They found that maybe they haven't the faith as they thought they had. Now, also this idea of scruples, it means something that is moral. It has an ethical consideration. The idea is a restraining force. So we can, through bearing and helping with whatever is happening in the body of Christ or to our brother and sister, we can help with that restraining force. However, God leads and guides through us. It's the idea of restraining ourselves by holding our tongues. When we feel we want to give a real tongue lashing, but we don't do it, we restrain for the sake of unity and peace. It's, in other words, it's practicing this restraint. What for? In this case, it's for the sake of unity, oneness in the body of Christ. I choose to help. I choose to take on the burden, whatever this situation, and I do it for the sake of the unity and oneness of the body of Christ. That should always be the motive in our hearts. Whatever we do, whether it is spiritual or practical. And that is what the apostle is trying to describe here as he opens up with this in verse 15. Now let's get some illustrations to this to give us further ideas. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we know this well, verses 1 to 3. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called, with one hope of your calling. So there is the idea again. It's because we love the body of Christ. As I say so often, if you love Jesus, you love his body. You can't separate any of it. And his body, of course, contains saints who are wonderfully filled with the Holy Spirit and born again. We also see a similar vein here in Galatians 6, verses 1 to 5. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 5. And here again, it's this idea to bear or to share the burdens. And it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such as one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves as you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Oh, there is our problem. We so often deceive ourselves in this. But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So it is important that we examine ourselves in the light of our unity and fellowship and oneness for the very purpose, because we can so easily deceive ourselves. So that gives us a clear understanding in this first verse. And then it goes on in chapter 15 of Romans in verse 2. And he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. This is the motive why we do it this way. The motive is, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, not my good, not because I've gone that extra mile. Aren't I good? I've done my deed for the day. So easy, isn't it, to take that attitude. No, it says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So what I do in Jesus Christ, I do it for my brother, for my sister. It's not about me, it is for them. That is the motive that God is looking for. Because if it's not that motive, then it cannot be accepted. It cannot glorify God, and so on. So again, we have to make sure that the Lord is with us, leading and directing us. For example, let's look in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 10 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So it's not about me. I do this for my brother, my sister, because I'm doing it unto the Lord. Everything we do in a practical way in the body of Christ, we do it unto the Lord. It's not about me. You know, when you're in ministry, and particularly fivefold ministry, that's something you have to learn pretty quickly. That you do it all unto the Lord, for your brother, for your sister. That always must be the motive. And let us look also in Philippians. There are a few scriptures here I want to use in which to speak about all of this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So the apostle, in these letters that he's writing, he's so often stressing this, because this is the perfecting work for the Christian. That's why he makes so much about this. So what I do in faith for my brother or sister will edify the body of Christ. It will bring that saint closer to God. That should always be the motive. My going that extra mile, my helping in whatever way, Lord, that that may bring them closer to you. And sometimes our practical deeds and works are the only thing that will bring someone closer to the Lord. And you can be the person whom God can work through in order for that to happen. For example, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John says here, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he's saying the same here. He says, I, your brother and companion, who is going through tribulation. He's been put like as a prisoner on this island, cast out for the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And that opens up in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. So we're beginning to understand, aren't we, the importance, the gravity of all of this. Well, it goes on. If we go back to Romans, looking at Romans 15, and let's look now at verse 3, which says here, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So here we see the ultimate model, if you like, that we represent Christ in helping the weak as he helped us. You see, all that what Christ has done in helping us, we do likewise. We are a reflection of it. So he says, for even Christ, he didn't please himself. Thank God he didn't please himself, as he would never have gone to the cross. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You see. And so he became that sin bearer, because he didn't put himself first. He did that which the Father asked of him. And as a result of that, he could take on the sin of the world. He could take on the whole of it. It says, the reproaches fell on me. He was able to do it. And how was he able to do it? Because he obeyed his Father. This is why we make so much about obedience. It is amazing what obedience does. It releases the resources of heaven, the kingdom of God. We know, of course, that in the natural, that's the hardest thing that God's requiring of us, because we're not obedient. We're disobedient. But you know, if we allow the Spirit to work within us and to yield to him, he will work that. He works that in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. Hallelujah. So there we are. That's what it means then in verse 3. And then when we come to, we've got a few scriptures here to have a look at this. Again, we looked at this the other week, but Christ going to the cross, obeying God. We know clearly what it says in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so it goes on. So he says, let this mind also be in you. This attitude, in other words. He emptied himself, and we allow the Holy Spirit to empty us of our selfish will. And we call this, of course, the kenosis experience. And the Spirit will. As we take up our cross daily and follow the Lord, it will deal with that self-life that gets in the way, so that we can do the will of God. And he says quite clearly, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And again, you have to settle these things. And he, of course, will do that work at the end of the day. And of course, we do all of this in which to edify, to build in the body of Christ. What does it say in Psalm 69? Psalm 69 and verses 9 to 12. 9 to 12 of Psalm 65. It says, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gates speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkard. That's what he's doing. He's identifying. He's identifying with man. He's identifying with weakness. He chose to serve, even though he looked foolish. That was his heart, his nature. And that is what we do in the body of Christ. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter at times if you look foolish. You're serving. You are putting your brother, your sister before yourself. And that is what glorifies God. And this, of course, is what makes up the true unity and oneness of the body. Well, it goes on, doesn't it? Let's look back at Romans 15 and verse 4. Let's look at this. And it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So he says, what he's saying here, he's referring to the fact what is written. It's written for our learning. And this, of course, is why we have the word of God and the preaching of the word. It's for our learning. For what purpose? That through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we have that hope, that faith, you see. So, of course, he's talking about patience, and patience is really, he means endurance. So, you see, so much is built through these virtues, patience. What does patience do? Patience fulfills the plan of God and the establishment of his kingdom. That is what patience is doing. Patience today, now, is God's plan for establishing his kingdom on the earth. He is active. He is working. There are times when we feel as though God isn't doing anything, or where is he? It seems that evil triumphs, but God is working behind the scenes. And he has that patience, that long suffering, so that the very last saint will be saved and brought into the kingdom of God. Because the alternative, which is hell, you can't even begin to put into words. So this is the idea of what he's talking about, that the patience of God is the plan of God in establishing his kingdom. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, we get some idea of this if we turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 35 to 39. Hebrews 10, 35 to 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. There we are. That is what's happening in the body of Christ. That is our experience. Until the Lord comes for us and snatches us away, we bear one another's burdens. We keep together. We encourage one another. We keep meeting. We keep coming. We keep under the word of God for this very purpose of what God is doing. And that's why the unity and fellowship is for the saving of the soul. And that's the most important thing. This is why we have the meetings. This is why we come online as well. Because it's all for the saving of the soul. Because the alternative is indescribable. And as he says, we're not those who draw back to perdition. Ah, my goodness me. That is not good. Because what is the alternative? Once you have tasted of this, there's nowhere to go. Once you have tasted that the Lord is good, you have nowhere to go. You think you have, but you haven't. Because the alternative is indescribable. And then we go back, don't we, to verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So he now calls himself patience. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you. So did you know that God calls himself patience? He calls himself comfort. That's what he is. He doesn't have to be. He doesn't try to be. He is. God is love. God is patience. He is comfort. He doesn't try to be. He is. Whereas we ourselves are overcoming, are believing and allowing the Spirit to work these virtues within us. But he doesn't have to. So we do likewise to others. We are to have this same mind. He says, and to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So we do it according to Jesus Christ. And that is why he empowers us with the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill and be that help, that comfort, that to those who are burdened, who are down, who are suffering. Why? Because the God of patience and comfort, that is what's ministered through us in our obedience as we yield to the Spirit. God knows it doesn't lie in us, but it lies in the Holy Spirit who's now come to reside and live and take over in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is patience. He is comfort. And that can and will be ministered through us if we obey him and yield to him. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, which says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." There we go. So that's the Apostle Paul's benediction there, his farewell. He says, be complete. He's not talking about their completion. He's talking about the completeness that is in God, in the Godhead. Be of good comfort. Have one mind. In other words, have the same mind, the same purpose, the same aim, the vision for unity and oneness in the body of Christ. No wonder the devil comes to try and divide the body of Christ, and he's done this right through the centuries, dividing it so that we see different camps. Some believe this doctrine, some believe that, and so forth. Until we have the confusion and bondage that we have today. And that's why the Spirit says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. We know that God is calling back a remnant now to himself in this times of restoration, who are coming back under the headship of Jesus Christ and not under the headship of a man or a pope or an elder. There's the difference. So that we can be complete, that we can be of good comfort, that we can have one mind, we can live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with us. That's what he's restoring. That's himself. That's the power of his Spirit he's restoring in these last days. And yet you've still got people who believe that he's going to put new wine into old wineskins, and he's not. It's got to be new wine and new wineskins, and that's what he's doing. And then he will pour his Spirit, and the bride will make herself ready, ready for the coming of the Lord. So the completion of the body is based on unity. And that is how the bride makes herself ready. And as we close with this in 1 Corinthians, I know you know this well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, again, similar to what we have just been reading, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, only the Spirit of God can do that. Trust me, that can't be done any other way by human efforts. It's impossible. But those who love Jesus and who are truly born again and filled with the Spirit will work that in his body. What does it say in verse 6? "Even as a testimony of Jesus Christ was confirmed in you." So it's confirmed in you. The word of God, as we read it, is a confirmation. It's a witness. Whether I like it or I don't is irrelevant. It's what God says. If God says that we speak the same thing, then I believe he will work that within us and in me. Have the same mind, I believe that he will work that in me. And to be perfectly joined together, And the same judgment, again, I believe he will work that in me for the sake of unity and oneness and for the body of Christ. How does he do it? I haven't a clue, but I know he will. And he is. As I say, at the end of the day, what does God want? Your faith to believe. He's not asking for your opinion or my opinion. He's asking us to believe that he can and he will do that. And let him do the rest. That's why he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so often we find, don't we, that our meetings, as we come together, it's so that God can get to our faith, that we're standing on believing ground. And as I close, I leave you with this analogy that we use so often. Your faith is like that clay. You have to give the potter something to work with. And your faith is like that clay you give him, and then he begins to work with that clay.
Jesus, I'll find secure.